Good morning again. Is that on? Can you hear me?
Yep.
I can't hear myself. We're continuing this morning with the book of Ephesus. And in kind of looking at that time that Paul was writing, Ephesus was located, it's an ancient city, of course it's in ruin now, but in Paul's time it was located in southwest Turkey, and it was a very important commercial area, so it was fairly wealthy. 30 to 50,000 people lived there. It was predominantly Greek, and hence the populace revered the various gods that the Greeks maintained. So Paul had a bit of a go. As pastor has indicated, churches at that time were more like house churches, so it was a fairly small community that he was writing to. And I think the portion this morning might especially appeal to those people that are running for office, as you will note. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention that the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for words like these. Words that cause our attention to be grasped around your desires and your hopes. And Father, help us to hear and obey, for there's no other way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back in 1989, there was a movie that came out called Dead Poets Society. I don't know if any of you have ever had a chance to see it. Robin Williams is playing the part of a teacher at a boys' prep school. His name is Mr. Keating. And in the first lesson of the year, he takes these impressionable young men down to a central hall. And he asks one of them to open his book and to read out of a poem by Robert Herrick. He reads these words. "Gather ye rosebuds while ye may, old time is still a-flying, and this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying." Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. He said that the Latin version of this is a phrase called carpe diem. Carpe diem. Seize the day. That's where the sermon title came from, Carpe Diem. Seize the day. And then he says, I want you to look at the pictures. And he shows them pictures of students of previous generations. And he said, all these individuals are now food for worms. In other words, they're dying. They're dead. And he said, someday you are also going to be food for worms. You will be feeding the rosebuds, not gathering them. He wants them to live extraordinary lives. He wants them to make the most of every day. He wants them to seize the day. I find it to be a sad scene, because there is a sense of finality and a sense of abrupt ending that you and I know is not necessarily true, because you and I have another path. You and I have another path found in Jesus Christ. We know that today points to tomorrow, that the here and now determines the there and the then. That what happens today extends far beyond our own lifestyle span. We understand that we are eternal, which means that you and I even have a greater sense of carpe diem. We have to seize today. We have to seize the attitude that this is the most opportune time that we have in the church. But if you look around the church and you look at our culture and you look at the community and you have a little bit of a sense of frustration, if you look and you are saddened by what you see, let me tell you one of the reasons that you are seeing what you're seeing. We let opportunities slip through our hands. We didn't seize the day, we ignored the day. We let the day slip away. We let it pass without a word at all. It's time that changes. It's time that you and I, in the name of Christ, seize the day for Him. To live lives of extraordinary hope for the kingdom of God. And before you think that at your age time has passed, and you think to yourself, hey, look, I am past 50, I'm past 60, in fact, I'll never see 70 again. I want you to read the Bible again and discover that the only people who ever had the word retirement attached to them were the priests in the temple, and that was because after a certain age, they couldn't pick the animals up and lift them over their heads. I don't know about you, but I can't pick up a goat anymore. And Paul says to us, and Jesus says to us, regardless of your chronological age, seize the day. Paul starts out, again, it's really hard to separate out what verse to start with and what verse to end with. So let me back up two verses. For this you can be sure, he says in verse number 5 of chapter 5. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath will come upon those who are disobedient. And do not even be partners with them. And what's he talking about? What's he talking about? He said, don't have anything to do with people who are outside the church? Nonsense. How would we reach people for Christ? The word is joint partakers. Sharing partners. In fact, the last time he uses this word is about those who share Christ in chapter 3, verse number 6. Those who share Jesus together. What he's talking about are those who claim to be followers of Christ but don't act or have any lifestyle that reflects Jesus Christ. Behavior matters. Behavior matters. What we do and how we do it makes a difference in people's lives. We don't believe that in our current culture. We think we can do anything. We can say anything and be anything. And none of it matters. It's absolutely a lie. Behavior matters. Read through the New Testament now and pay very close attention to what Jesus had to say and what the church had to say about expectations from those who claim the name of Jesus. We have high expectation. Grace covers our sins, But grace doesn't give us license. Immorality, greed, idolatry, that's not who we are. We are called to a better way. Part of it is we're called to a better way because we live in a better place. You once were darkness. You were once darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Look what he says. He's not saying you were once in darkness. He said you were darkness. Now in Christ you are light. You see, for Paul, where you live impacts who you are. If you are in darkness, you become darkness. When you live in Christ, who is the light, you become light. We are now in the light. We are where we reside. I reside in Christ. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you don't have him tucked away in your heart. You reside in Christ. Therefore, his character becomes your character. His attributes become your attributes. If he is light, you are light. And everywhere you go, you bring the light of Christ. You bring the light of Christ. You need to let it shine. When I become light, then I have to live as light. How I live has an impact. How I behave has a consequence. Live as children of the light. In other words, be the people of light. What does that mean? That means have the characteristics of light. Be revelatory. Be life-giving. Be positive. Be energetic. Be filled with life. Don't be dark. Don't be negative. Light and darkness is how the Bible describes the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the evil one. I want to be one of the kingdom of God. I want to live according to the way God is. I want to live according to his life. Because the fruit of light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Fruit is another way that Paul talks about the way you and I live. We produce fruit. We do that. We produce fruit. Does anybody have fruit trees? Are they decorated? Does anybody have a fruit tree? Who has it? Anybody? Nobody? What kind of fruit tree do you have? Do you actually expect fruit out of it, or is it just something pretty to look at? Okay, that's not such a good tree. Logan, you have cherries, right? No. You have apples. Do you expect apples? Not this year? Y'all have really lousy trees, you know that? Yeah. Yeah, you have a raspberry tree? Oh, good, because I don't know anything about agriculture, and I'm telling you, I knew it came off a bush. You got what?
I have a cherry tree.
You have a cherry tree? Do you have cherries?
Yeah,
some. Okay, let's just forget this. This is just not, sometimes you have this, it goes better in your head than it actually does in execution. Yeah, good raspberries. All right, praise God. He's got a good raspberry on a bush, not a tree. All right, yes?
We have an apple tree with apples on it.
Oh, thank you. Please, thank you. Yes, yeah. May God give you many more apples. But part of it is that if I am of the light, I ought to be producing something in nature of light, much like fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all that other kind of stuff that we talked about earlier. I have the fruit. I have the fruit of light. I am good. I am righteous. I have truth. Now, here's one of the things that happens. When we think about goodness and we think about righteousness and we think about truth, we always somehow think it on a personal level. All faith is personal. There is nothing that is personal in our lives that is private anymore. I have a personal faith and I live it out in the public world. I am going to vote by my faith. I'm going to deal with people by my faith. I am going to treat the problems of this world by my faith. It's personal, but it's not private. Let me give you one example. One of the issues that I do not hear being spoken of by any political candidate of any shape or form, not of the Republican or the Democratic Party, is the issue of human trafficking. Right now in the world, there are over 27 million slaves. Slaves not only for sexual use, but also for cruel labor. The number of people who go missing in the United States every day would stagger you. They are taking children as young as 11 and putting them in the sex trade. The average lifespan of a sex slave is 7 years. I don't mean then they're out of the business. I mean then they're dead. This doesn't happen just in Los Angeles or New York or Miami. This happens in Des Moines and Minneapolis. It happens in Madison. It happens in Traverse City. On October 22nd and 23rd, there is going to be a seminar held by some area churches and some other regional agencies on human trafficking. I encourage some of us to be able to be there. You see, if I am good and I am righteous and I'm telling the truth, I'm going to do something about this. It's personal, but it's not private. It's personal, but it touches lives around me. One of the great things about our baby pantry is that it's personal, but it's not private. We stand in the gap for those who are in need. We stand in the gap with Safe Harbor. We stand in the gap with Father Fred. We stand in the gap in 100 different ways in our church. We do so, and it's time that we stood in the gap, and when we say, look, this is not right, we need to demonstrate the fruit of righteousness. I'm reminded about what God said through Micah. He has shown you, O man, O mortal, what is good, and what is it that God requires of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Sounds very much like goodness, righteousness, and truth. If I'm going to do this, I have to find out what pleases the Lord. Verse number 10, to accomplish this, I need to discern. I need to discover what it is that pleases God. I think obedience ranks right up there. Not legalistic obedience, but passionate obedience. Passionate obedience of the heart, motivated by the love that I have for Jesus. Knowing what he desires and then doing it because he is the one I care for more than any other. And part of having this truth and living as a children of light, that there are some things that I need to avoid. If I'm producing the fruit of life, I don't want to have anything to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Isn't it interesting that darkness produces nothing? Darkness doesn't produce, darkness takes away. Darkness takes away. He said, ignore the fruitless deeds, don't have anything to do with them, rather expose them. But it's even shameful to discuss what people, the disobedient, do in secret. In the book of John, chapter 3, verse 19, 20, and 21, Jesus says, look, people who are sinners don't like the light because the light shows what they're doing and they want their deeds hidden in the darkness. I don't normally talk about my boys, but I remember when Eric was doing something that he knew he didn't want us to do. When he was naughty, okay, all of a sudden he would say, don't look at me. I'm going, oh, yes, I am. Don't look at me. How many times do we tell that to God? Don't look at me. Stay away from me. I want this to be hidden from anyone else. I don't want anyone else to see this. Don't look at me. We stay away from those deeds and we expose them and we let the evil be seen and we let the light shine upon them. You see, Paul is saying not stand away, but show your distinctiveness. Let your identity be there. Don't reject them. Just show them that you're different. Let your light fruit be demonstrated in a place that is barren and empty. Let your light so shine that the people can see your good works. Let them see what you're like. Let them see how you're different. But all of a sudden, then everything that is exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. And you're going, what is he talking about with that? What is that? That's it. Here's the thing. When I was sinning, and the light of Christ came upon me, two things happened. Number one, what I was doing was shown, and I got to see the reality of it. And number two, I got to see the light, and I got the light to transform me, and I got to become a new creation in Jesus Christ. How do people know how to come to Christ if we don't let the light of Jesus shine? How do people get to come to Christ if we don't show them the grace and the love of Christ, even while we are showing that what they're doing is harmful, sinful, self-destructive, and wrong? If we don't say something is wrong, how do they know to change? If we don't say this is not the way you to go, how are they going to go the right path? We shine the light and it all becomes visible, and then everything that's illuminated has the opportunity to be transformed. If I think that my life is just fine, why do I need Jesus? Then all of a sudden I can change if I understand that. That's why, and this is a little bit of a piece of a hymn, a little confessional statement, it says, hey, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Hey, wake up. Get your eyes open. Let Christ's light shine upon you and you will be light. You somehow we have deluded ourselves into thinking that we're always victims. Have you ever noticed that? Everyone's a victim. It's not my fault. Let me tell you something. I can't tell you how the number of things that have happened to me that aren't my fault are so small that almost I could forget about them. The things that I have done to myself are enormous. How many of your problems are self-inflicted? My list goes from here all the way to the back door. And I let the light of Christ shine upon me, and I get a call to wake up, see reality, and cling to Christ. I can be changed. And we're saying, yeah, all this is good, but give me some concrete examples. And don't you know that it's now 11 o'clock? I do. But I'm not preaching for the next 2 weeks, so I don't care. Let me show you what it is to be children of the light. In fact, his instructions on to be children of the light go all the way to chapter 6, verse 9, but we're not going to cover all of that. We're only going to go for a few verses. And what he is saying is, this is how I'm going to give you two commands. Number one, I want you to be very careful how you live. And number two, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me show you what those things look like. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how to live with intentional. Be very careful intentionally about doing that. And he says, number one, watch closely, verse 15, watch closely how you walk. Pay attention. Be very careful in how you live. Pay close attention to what you're doing. Live intentionally. I will tell you, that is hard for me. I got tested for ADD, attention deficit. I scored in the 98th percentile. Oh, look, a bird. I've been here 6 years. Is that a surprise to anybody?
No.
You know, I have to focus. I have to spend a lot of attention. For me to live intentionally requires a determined effort because I get easily sidetracked. All of us get easily sidetracked. And Paul is saying, you need to have the long view in mind. You need to understand, you need to live carefully how you live. You need to live with a sense of intentionality. You need to live with a sense of you are for the kingdom of God and you have a purpose that is far greater than simply your own existence. We have a powerful reason to get up in the morning, not just our satisfaction, but that you and I make a difference in eternity. We are eternal creatures who touch other eternal creatures. We have something to offer that no one can have other than through our witness. So if I'm going to live carefully, I'm going to live intentionally. Number one, I'm not going to live as the unwise. I'm going to live as the wise. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Understanding and knowing what it is the will of God. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And if I'm going to do that, I am going to be transformed by Christ. I am going to be transformed, not stamped into the mold of this world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind in Christ. And I will be wise. And I'm going to make the most of every opportunity. I am going to seize the day. I'm going to take advantage of the opportunities that Christ gives to me. I don't know where you're going this afternoon, whether you're going to go out to lunch or you're going to go someplace or you're going to run over. You're going to find that an opportunity is going to come past you. Seize the opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. The opportunity to serve, the opportunity to share Jesus, the opportunity to care for someone, the opportunity to make a friendship, the opportunity to pray for someone, the opportunity to give thanks for the Lord. Give an opportunity. Isn't it amazing how many times we are willing to let them slip through our hands? We need to redeem the time. By the way, redemption had to do with rescue far more than just a financial transaction. To be a redeemer was to be someone who rescues, because the days are evil. The days are evil. We live in a time that's influenced and is filled with the evil. And if you don't believe that, just stand back and watch carefully and see how lives are destroyed. Watch how people are degraded. Watch and see how homes and marriages and cultures are destroyed. We live in a time of evil. So I'm not going to be unwise. I'm not going to be foolish. There's a moral quality to being foolish. Not just an intellectual. It means that you've got a moral problem as well as an intellectual problem. There's a new saying going around. I've heard this on a couple of occasions. Here it is. The new saying is this: stupid is the new cool. Stupid is the new cool. You don't believe me? Watch the sitcoms on television. They are absolutely moronic. Stupid is a, how many have ever, okay, there's a couple movies that I do not recommend, but they are very popular. Number one's called Ted. It's about a disgusting, vulgar teddy bear. It was so popular they made another one. How many of you have seen the great trilogy of The Hangovers? Yeah, again, I'm so pleased none of you can raise your hand. Stupid is the new cool. Stupid is the new cool. You don't believe me? Watch some of the late night talk TV shows. Stupid is the new cool. There is a sense of moral foolishness. There is a sense. It is a way that wastes life. It degrades the person. It is ignorant of what is truly important. I'm not going to be foolish, but I'm going to understand what the Lord's will is. I'm going to understand what God expects and what He desires from me. Wisdom is obedience. We just spent 4 weeks talking about obedience in Sunday school. Let me tell you something. This is something that's been pounding in my head now for the last 3 months. God has a high expectation of His people. And He has no interest in tricking us. His way is clear. It's given to us. In fact, if you have your Bible, do you have your Bible in your hand? 99% of the will of God, at least 95% of the will of God for you is found from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. What? Did I make something wrong? People laugh. What? Okay, whatever. If I did something wrong, just chalk it up to the 98th percentile. the will of God can be found. It's easy. So I'm not going to be unwise. I'm not going to be foolish. Interesting, here's the other one. I'm not going to get drunk. I'm not going to get drunk on wine. I find it interesting that Paul puts that in there because, alcohol was an issue back in those days, but nothing compared to now. Have you noticed something that they can't do anything on TV or in the movies without a drink in their hand? I'm surprised they can go to the bathroom without a beer in their hand. I mean, I'm not saying if you like beer, fine. And that's great. But when do we become such an addictive society that we can't enjoy life without being medicated? And it's not just drinking. Now, with the increased legalization of marijuana, we have another substance that will alter our perception of what is reality. Now, if you want me to tell you that you can't drink at all, you can't find that in the Bible. I'm sorry. Jesus made 180 gallons of great wine. I don't drink. That's fine. It's just my personal choice. But if you have a beer in the evening, that's great. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about the one who all of a sudden can't get through the day without self-medicating. I'm worried about that. Because getting drunk online leads to debauchery, and debauchery is a wasted life. A life that is tossed away. I find it amazing that life has become so intolerable that we have to medicate ourselves. So I'm going to live intentionally, and then now I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. And that's kind of an interesting expression. Because when I came to Christ, I was given the Holy Spirit. How can I be filled with the Spirit? I don't think there's a tap you can go up and say, turn it on, turn it off. I think what it is that I live paying attention to the power and the presence of God and saying, however it is, whatever it is, you use me. Whatever you want to do with me, come. I want to live in unity with you. I want to attend you in all that I do. I want to live in response to your promptings. I want to live with gratitude, and I want to live with praise, and I want to live with prayer. And Paul says, you want to do this? Here it is. I want you to do this one. Sing, make music, speak, give thanks, and submit. That's how you do it. Isn't that interesting? I want you to speak to one another in hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. Okay, I'm not a musical enthusiast. I like music, I like singing, but I don't play the radio a lot. I don't listen to LJN. I'm bad. That's just me. I don't listen to music. But I like the lyrics. I like the lyrics of the Psalms. I speak them. Let us speak those. Let us listen to the words that allow us to get in touch with the emotional and intellectual parts of our lives. Let's sing with hymns and songs, and let's just do that. Music has always been important. We have 150 psalms. David hired musicians and songwriters. I can tell you, music's important to the church. How do I know? Look how we fight about it. And then I want you to sing from the heart. I know, I'm going to stop in a second. I want us to sing together. I want us to do it generously. I want us to have gratitude. If there's one thing I wish we would learn, is that gratitude is absolutely essential. Gratitude is the way you eliminate greed. The failure of giving thanks may well be the root of all sin. And the last thing that you and I are called to do to seize the day is to submit to one another. Now that's something you're thinking, well, I don't get that at all. Submit to one another. More, I can't think of another word that's been more misunderstood than the idea of submitting. Submitting is the voluntary act of saying you are more important than I am. It's an act of devotion. Every husband knows how to submit to his wife. You give him the remote to the television. You want to watch something and you end up watching Satan's channel, HGTV. And you all of a sudden, you're watching some program on how to redo a bathroom and you're thinking, what? You sit down, you go, you're there, it's fine, whatever, what's the problem? Why do you need some kind of a waterfall in there? It just makes problems. You submit. You give in. You surrender. you let go because of devotion. We do that with one another. We do that in order that God may be glorified and God may be served. I do it because I love Jesus. We do it for one another. That's how it works. I want to seize the day because His love endures forever. I want to live intentionally because His love endures forever. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit because His love endures forever. Carpe diem. Carpe diem.